The will of God in real life. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is a verse or a pair of verses that is the foundation, basically, of the Christian life and living. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's where we need to want to live, in the perfect will of God. The problem is we mess things up. Religion messes things up. Our own views of ourselves mess things up. And therefore, we don't feel like we're living in the middle of the perfect will of God most of the time. So Paul goes on in the chapter and the first part here to give us three areas that we're most likely to mess up and contradict the plan of God. If I can find Romans 12 in the pages sticking together. It was in here last week, I know that. Worldly thinking destroys effective service. That's why he warns, and why that verse has that phrase, be not conformed to this world. Conformed being the schemati, or the schematic. Don't let the world wire you to get its purpose accomplished. You have a different wiring system that God is installing in you to make you like Christ. Do not be conformed, or literally in the Greek, stop being conformed. It's just a natural process of living in this life that you get conformed to this world. We see it every day, we live it, we feel it, where it's impacting us, and we become like what we're around. You ever notice some more than others? There was a family in our previous church that had a couple boys, and they all walked just like their dad. And he walked kind of funny. He had kind of a shambling walk, and they come on behind like little ducks, just walking the same way, even stand the same way when they were done, because that's imprinted what's around us. And unfortunately, what's around us is not always good for us, but we still tend to be impacted by it. What we have to have, and by the way, everybody in Christianity says it all the time, very few do it. You've got to have some daily study and work in the Word. That's what transforms your mind. That's what makes the renewing of your mind. And the first place that we need to understand this is in the area of self-image. Now, I realize there have been preachers that talk about, well, that self-image stuff is just to make you feel good. Well, no, it could be, because it depends on what you mean by the world's view of self-image, which it's trying to impose upon you, or God's view of self-image. Now look what he says here. I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. There's the first half of the problem. Too many people think of themselves too highly. They say, well, you know, I'm modest. No, we may be modest. I'm very proud of my modesty, you know. We tend to ignore areas of weakness. We call them blind spots. And if you take, I used to teach a course in self-image. Self-image, self-esteem, they're not the same. Self-image is how you see yourself. Self-esteem is how you value yourself. You can get both of them out of kilter. You can have traits that are really valuable, but you don't see it. And you can have traits that you value, but you don't have them. They're just not, you know, I really would like to play for the Broncos, but they don't invite me, and so I never have the chance, but, you know, I really could. Well, that's not a as he says in the next phrase, but to think soberly. Not a cheap way of saying, get real. It ain't happening. So you think with, where do I get my self-image? How do I evaluate it? You evaluate it on the basis of the Word of God. And the Word of God gives us a lot of astounding things, and we'll look at a little bit of it, but this is a whole course because these verses are foundational to your whole Christian life. How do you see yourself? Well, last week we looked at the idea of, Paul says, you look in the mirror and you see Christ. That's what you're looking for. No, we look in the mirror and I'm looking, did I shave this morning? Or did I have some shaving cream left in my ear here? Did I get my hair combed? I don't even know if I did or not. We look in the mirror, and Peter warns, you look in and you forget what manner of person you were. You forget, oh, I need to remember to comb my hair before I go to church. And then you go to church and you don't remember to comb your hair. That's kind of how you live in the real world. God says, no, when you look in the mirror, first thing you want to see is, what there has God done that's making me like Christ? Well, and the scripture has a lot of things to say about our self-image and self-esteem. Do we value, and he's going to get to that next, but we'll just mention it, everybody else's spiritual gift, and then value our own? Or do we always value someone else's spiritual gift, and therefore we don't value our own? We'll come back to that. The world declares you to be something, and the world is usually wrong. There's an interesting article in the paper this morning about a girl from, I think it's Golden, who's on the women's soccer team. And when she played in France, she was, they called it body shaming, because she's built like an athlete. You ever notice Simone Biles? She's perfect athlete. She's doing things that no woman has ever done before on the parallel bars and on the beam. And yet, she wouldn't win a swimsuit contest. And this girl was lamenting that, and there was another one in there saying the same thing, who is a weightlifter, said, they body shame us all the time. We don't fit the feminine mold that all these people have. And yet we're elite top athletes. Doesn't make sense. And they cited many others, the two black girls that play tennis, Serena and, anyway, you know who they are. They're not the ideal of American femininity, perhaps, to many. But I think they've learned to value who they are. That's the way we are, and that's the way we need to be to do what we are going to do. And God says, I made you a certain way. Some of us struggle with the fat problem, and some of us don't struggle enough with the fat problem. But some people are naturally more robust than others. And God says, get your minds off of that stuff and look into Scripture and see why it is I thought you of such value that I sent Christ to die for you. It wasn't just that shriveled up little soul inside of you. He wants to redeem us unto himself. The whole person, as we believe in a bodily resurrection, as far as that goes. What does it mean to be successful? The world's view is very different. Who determines what's right and wrong in your life? Your testimony, or just is it not good for your testimony? Paul warns this way, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. The world will say these things are righteous, and if you do those, God has to be happy, and then I get to go to heaven. No, that's exactly opposite. God says, I understand you are all fallen creatures. And I conclude all under sin. And therefore all are saved by the same way. By grace you have been saved through faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Go read the life of Abraham and then tell me whether or not on the basis of works you'd take Abraham to heaven. He'd have a slim chance. He was not really a nice guy telling the ruler of another country that his wife was his sister because he was afraid they might kill him and take his wife. And so they took his wife anyway, but they didn't kill him. And then God had to intervene. And don't pull that on your wife, guys. They don't like it. The worldview, man is good and perfectible. And if you just get him the right education and put him in the right environment, he will flourish and be really good. As Germany proved, as they proved in Southeast Asia, as they proved with the Hutus and the Tutsis, and as they proved, the world has never found the education and environment that creates good people. Because man is fallen. All have sinned. And that's one reason why God puts in here, you need to think soberly about what mankind is and how we're basically built. How many times have you seen somebody arrested for some crime and the thing that they're so concerned about, I'm not that kind of person. Yeah, you are. That's what you did. Well, they don't see themselves that way. It's an aberration. They didn't mean to. Someone else, and that's what immediately happens. Blame shifting. Going about to have someone else take the rap for you. And the world uses that. They will tell you that this group over here, that's what critical race theory is about. That if you're this way, you are inherently bad, and if you're that way, you are always a victim. Well, that's stupid. We know so many people of so many races, and if you get in the world and deal with people and have friends and so on, you find almost without exception, you have exceptional people of every race. You have talented people of every race. You have really nice, friendly people in every race. And then if you get real honest about yourself, you realize, you know, I get some bad thoughts, and I do some bad things, and I spout off some bad words. Because that's how we're built as people. And that's what God's pointing out. Think soberly. How do you think soberly? Sober in the scripture has to do with a positive look at what God says. An intelligent acceptance, if God said it, this is the way it is. And he has so much to say about fallen man, which is why the whole gospel of grace is important to be grace and not works. And why he says to Christians, if you are a new creation in Christ, your behavior is going to change, or don't come around telling me you're a new creation. If you take a kitty out and throw him in a mud puddle, what's he do? He doesn't lay there, oh, this feels so wonderful, and just wallow in the water and mud. No, he doesn't like that. Pig likes to wallow. They really enjoy it. They seek it out. Sheep doesn't. And God says if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation, and sin affects him. You don't wallow in it. And expect everybody to believe that, oh yeah, I'm really a Christian, I just enjoy the sin. It's contradictory to what the scripture says. So he says, look in the scripture, see what God says about you. In the world's view, they say a fetus is not a person, therefore abortion is just a medical procedure. They would say any group that is declared less than human are not afforded the protections and rights of those who are acceptable. And throughout history, it has been that way. We have a bad reputation for a previous history where there was slavery, and rightly so. But history says every race, every empire that's ever existed, and not even big empires, enslaved those around them, including their own people. All over the world, from Mesopotamia and Babylon and Assyria and the Greeks and the Romans and the Middle Ages, and just go right on through, it's always been in the human heart to dehumanize some in order to make some feel better. And God says, you look at that, that's not godly. So in religion, you have those who take that kind of approach, and they want the divine spark within mankind to just be fanned, and then man will become good. And God says, no, that's not the way it works either. The biblical view, man is fallen. He has rebelled against his creator. And as a result of that, he hides from God. He does not value the things of God. He goes about to establish his own what should be righteous. What's a believer supposed to do? Look into Scripture and see what it says. And the world not only doesn't understand this, it fights vehemently against it. God says, yes, you are fallen, but by grace you have been saved. You are redeemed. You are set now on a different course. And what is in the past is past. God has removed it as far as the east is from the west. He's buried it in the depths of the sea. But don't run for politics if you did something in your youth that they can dig up, because they don't understand. That is not what I have become. They don't care what you become. We just want to find a piece of dirt we can throw at you. When I fail, I expect to fail, because I live in the flesh and I have that struggle. If we walk in the flesh, we will tend towards the world and its things and its values. If we walk in the Spirit, we will tend towards God and his value system, because we saturate our minds with his word. In all that, the believer has some assurances. God loves me. In spite of any time I walk in the flesh as opposed to walk in the Spirit, any time I'm in struggle, any time I have questions, I can come up short. If any man says he has no sin, he deceives himself and the truth is not in him, John says. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He puts us back on the path. He doesn't say, oh, you forgot one there. You've been off the path quite a while, and there's some way back there that you're not remembering, so you can't get on the right path till you go. And some people spend their whole life, did I really mean it? Did I confess everything? Is there something in my past I don't remember that's keeping me? No, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness, puts us on that path of a walk with him. And then there's the promise. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. God doesn't give up on you. He keeps going with you. When I succeed, you don't rise up in pride, as some of them seem to do. We had our evangelistic service, and we had 300 people come. Well, we had ours, and we had 350. That makes us a little better. No. Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. If I have any accomplishments, it was God's grace and his power in me that made it happen, not me. It is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He gives you the desire to do his will, then he gives you the ability to do his will. Well, I think if that clock didn't run fast, that points 2 and 3 will not be covered today. But we'll conclude with this. How do you see yourself? Can you honestly say, I see myself the way God sees me? If you're in the scripture, if you're studying, if you're saturating your mind with his word, then you begin to see that. I am constantly in danger of walking in the flesh. Never leaves. It's always there. It's always an enticement. Paul could say, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. And any time you get your mind and eyes off Christ, you fall into that kind of a pattern. The answer is, but I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord, sin shall not have dominion over me. I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. And Christ delivers us from all of that as we focus on him and walk with him. You ever notice teaching a kid how to walk on a beam or something? I can understand it because heights get me. When I go up in the mountain, I enjoy standing on a cliff and looking over, but you'll notice where the cliff is. It's out there a good full step. I might even go like that and see if I can see to the bottom of it. That's good enough. Other than that, my stomach swirls a little bit and I get a little spacey. I don't like the heights. And what do you do with a kid when you're teaching them things like balance? You take their hand and you walk them along. And you say, don't look down, look at me, just come along and walk. And they do just fine. But the minute they start looking about, I'm going to fall, they start to lose it. And that's kind of how you go through life dealing with sin. If you're constantly worried about it and looking down at it and so on, you get all unsteady about your Christian walk. If you put your eyes on Christ and walk with him, you walk and begin to walk as he walked. Don't think of yourself more highly than you should, but think soberly. In other words, biblically. Father, thank you for your instruction to us as we learn to walk with you. Thank you, Father, that you have made a commitment to work in us until the day of Christ, that you will perform in us on a continuing basis, conforming us to the image of Christ. May we, our Father, focus on him, desire his ways, his will, his word, and enjoy fellowship with him. We pray and thank you, Father, in his name. Amen.